Oftentimes, when you see pictures of Washington, D.C., you'll see that beautiful picture of our capital. And oftentimes, we miss seeing that on top of the dome is a 20-foot statue called the Freedom Lady. And because of the enormous size of the Capitol, it's often missed, but she is up there. Her face is framed by a crest of stars, and she has a shield of stars and stripes in her left hand. Well, the sculptured Freedom Lady was brought from Rome during a fierce storm, and the captain had to order some cargo thrown overboard. The sailors, who were desperate because of the nature of the storm, wanted to also include the heavy statue. But the captain refused, shouting above the wind, "No, never. We'll flounder before we throw freedom away." Well, for us as believers, that ought to be deep within our hearts. We're not going to throw freedom away. But the problem is that we don't understand oftentimes what we're talking about when we talk about the freedom that we have in Christ. We're continuing our look at Romans chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me here this morning. We're looking at the last few verses, and we're going to be going in and out of this paragraph because there's some very important truths here that I want us to get as we have spent now a number of weeks looking at this chapter, talking about the vibrant life, the abounding life that God has for every believer. God wants there to be great blessing. In fact, I've given this thought every time, consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. Let me say that again. Consistent victory over conscious sin is the glorious privilege of every Christian. Now, as we look at chapter 6, we see that it is a follow-up on the tremendous truths of grace that are given in chapter 5. And it begins with, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Don't even think about it. That's an abhorrent thought. And the reason is, obviously, grace should not be interpreted that way. But also, it says, and it clarifies it in the latter part of verse 2, and that is that, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It is a contradiction of what we are as a believer. Every believer, because of the cross, is dead to sin in their spirit. Now let's go on. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or immersed or identified into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father," note, "even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, I've mentioned as the basic outline of this chapter, there are truths that we need to know to understand, and then we need to reckon those, account those to be true, and then we need to yield to these truths so that we can experience the great blessing that God has purchased for us. And so we need to know, knowing this, verse 6 says, we need to understand that when Christ died on the cross, God the Father identified us judicially and personally with Christ. So his death, his burial, and his resurrection is ours. So that when we place our faith in Christ, all that Christ accomplished is applied to us, and our spirit, when we accept Christ as our Savior, which was dead in trespasses and sins, is made alive in Christ. The resurrection life of Christ is ours in our spirit, our eternal spirit, and we have been regenerated. That's what that means. We have been born from above, born again, and we therefore have become a child of God, and imputed to us in our spirit is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, as I've said over and over, that's shouting ground. You talk about a glorious truth. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in your very spirit. You are a new man. You are a new creation in Christ. You say, Pastor, that's glorious. It's wonderful to know I'm a child of God, but boy, I still have problems. Well, the Bible deals very honestly with that. Let's look at what we need to know. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or better rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Spirit of God, who regenerated us, indwells our spirit. We are a new man, a new creation, and therefore the old man is gone, but we still have this body of sin. We call it the flesh, or the body of sin, the sin tendency that's part of our being part of the Adamic race from Adam and his sin, and therefore the propensity to sin is there, but our inner man, who is our true person, who we really are, is created in righteousness and true holiness, the righteousness of Christ, and so we do not have to serve sin. Now, it doesn't mean we're freed from sin. That'll happen when we get to heaven, and boy, that'll be a glorious time. You talk about a time of rejoicing when we shed this body of sin and we have the resurrected body and we cannot sin. But we don't have to sin now. Before you were saved, you could do nothing but sin. Even our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But when we put our faith alone in Christ, we became a new creation. And so, henceforth, we do not have to serve sin. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, and here's the second word, reckon. We are dead to sin. We have the resurrection life of Christ. Sin has no more power over us in our spirit. And so, therefore, we need to reckon ourselves what? To be dead indeed unto sin. That's what you need to account to be true. In your spiritual bank account, in the reality of your inner man, is this matter that you are, as verse 11 says, you are dead to sin, but you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You need to account that to be true. That's in the bank. That's a reality. That's not a promise, folks. If you're saved, that's truth. That's a fact. That's who you are. You say, I just feel really lousy this morning. I don't feel like much of a Christian. Well, you may not be much of a Christian, but I'm telling you, your spirit is what the Bible says here. All right? You need to reckon it to be so. You need to start living according to who you really are, at what happened because of the cross when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You do not have to serve sin. Let not sin, verse 12, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then the third word, neither yield ye your members. You have the choice who you're going to yield to. You're either going to yield to the Spirit of God and live out the reality of what you have in Christ, or this body of sin, which is not able to overcome who you are in Christ unless you allow it. But if you yield to that, then you can you will become a servant of sin. Let me read the whole verse. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Live your resurrection life, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Every part of you, every part of your being should be empowered by the Spirit of God to be an instrument to accomplish the purpose of God and to show forth His righteousness. Folks, these are glorious verses. I'm taking the time to go through the flow of it again because I really want this to get gelled into your mind. And then verse 14 nails it down, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not something that a Christian has to have. We are a new creation. You're not under the law. In other words, we are able to keep the law. We have the grace of God, His free gift of His empowerment to enable us to keep the law. And then we come back to that same thought that was in verse 1, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Now here's the wrong idea of freedom that we're going to start getting to. But under grace, there it is again, God forbid. It's abhorrent to even think about it. We need to understand that to God it's a horrible thought, because we have the righteousness of Christ. And the law is simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that because we are saved and we're saved for eternity, that we can go ahead and sin. Don't even think about it. We should be living out the reality that we are dead to sin. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So let's go now into the text that we're going to look at here this morning as we finish out this portion. Number one, we are liberated from the slavery of sin. All that I've just given you underscores that. And let me just give you a couple of points before we move on here. We are freed through the victory of Christ. And folks, we need to nail it down. We are dead to sin. Your spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. You've got to believe that. You've got to understand that's who you are. Satan comes along and says, you're a mess. There's no hope for you. Well, humanly, that's true. Well, Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, in the next chapter. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, you need to view yourself as a child of God. You need to view yourself as one who has inner righteousness, that you have in you the Spirit of the living God who is holy, the Holy Spirit, and he is able to dwell there because you are a new creation. That's a magnificent thought. The body of sin is very real. But you've got to identify, you've got to see yourself, you've got to understand that you are dead to sin. Because of that, the verse we quote often, Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, take the steps of faith and allow the Spirit of God to control, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that a great promise? And it's based upon the facts. And then as we said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. So we must reckon. Now, the second thing here about being liberated from the slavery of sin. Now I want to get into the heartbeat of today. Christians get twisted thinking. It's because that's part of our Adamic nature. And that is, we think freedom is freedom to do what we want to do. And that freedom is to fulfill our selfish desires. And that we're liberated to do what we want to do. Didn't you think that as a teenager? Now let me ask you, did you like rules when you were a kid? You can't go there, you got to go here, you got to do this. In our nature, there is that automatic rebellion, as Romans 7, as we're going to look at, talks about, that we buck up against righteousness. And so we have twisted thinking that freedom is the freedom to do what we want. But true freedom is actually to do what we want when we're living according to who we really are. And this twisted thinking has to be corrected if we truly want victory in our life. So we are delivered from the consequences of sin. If you look with me at verse 18, we're going to get back to verse 17. Being then made free from sin, ye have become the servants of righteousness. Now, our human thinking doesn't like that. But this is something that's glorious. When we accepted Christ and when we yield to him, we're free from sin. It doesn't have to have dominion over us. And that means then that I am serving righteousness. I can live out the very purpose for which I was created. Everything about me responds to righteousness. God created me to be holy and like him. I am made in the image of God. And life does not begin until I come into full correspondence with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's living. That's the abundant life. I mean, think about it. Aren't those wonderful moments when you're right with God? When your conscience is free? when you're accomplishing that which God wants you to accomplish, when you see God's hand in your life, when you look at nature not from a standpoint just of how nice it is, but when you're free in your heart and you are in fellowship with God, everything's beautiful. And even the trials that you face, you have a God that is working and forming his righteousness in you, and your whole perspective on life is full and glorious. You see, when we're free from sin, we're not free to just do what we want to do, because sin is selfishness. You know, we say, yes, I want dominion. I want dominion over sin. I want it crushed in my life. Okay, well, then that means the self's got to be crushed. You got to be willing to live for what God wants you to live for. Because anything that is about self and not in the will of God is sin. And so we've got to understand that God wants to free us from ourselves. And so freedom is freedom to serve righteousness. Freedom to be who God created you to be. Freedom to live as God has designed you to live. He put you together. He's the maker. He's the creator. I'm telling you, he wants you to live the fullest every moment of your life, every day of your life. It is the lie of Satan to say that freedom is to do what your sinful nature wants. That's slavery. And all over our area and around the world, people are bound by slavery. And so we need to look at this. Now, this is what, let's look at the consequences of sin here. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That is what mankind does. It can be some of the awful habits of life, or it can be pride and the desire for achievement and accomplishment, but there's just an absolute mastery of oneself by self. And instead of letting God, Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, in other words, their desires, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, folks, as believers, we need to remember what we've been saved from. Think of where we could be today. Think of what would have happened if God had not intervened. From my Dutch background, I can't help but think of old Rembrandt. What a masterful artist. I've had the privilege of seeing a number of his masterpieces, and there's light to it. It's amazing. But it's very telling. He had a portrait of himself when he was just a young man, and it was vibrant. It was just a picture of life. It was a great portrait. But then years later, he made another picture of himself. It was 20 years after that picture or that painting. And in that intermediate time, he decided to deny himself no pleasure. He sought out every delight and followed his appetite. His God was his belly. And one by one, historians tell us that the torches of his life went out. He was untrue to himself. He lost faith in others. And we see this portrait, which is just middle age. And you see a man who is shrunken. He had an old rag around his throat, weakness in his chin, the mark of the beast upon his brow, the eyes heavy and dull, without vision or beauty. He painted that own portrait of himself. And that's a vivid portrait of what sin does to anyone. No one here is experiencing real life, even if you're a believer, if you are willfully living for self. And it's and that's what is saying here, and we'll see a little bit later, the latter part of that verse, we need to yield ourselves servants to righteousness and to unholiness. Now look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Isn't that a turning of thoughts there? When ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When we cave in to our flesh. And remember, he's writing here to believers. And he's even speaking of their previous life, but I believe speaking of the danger. When you are giving in to yourself and not living in dependence upon God, not allowing God to accomplish his will, but living in rebellion, you are free from righteousness. You can't do it. Just like when you are made free from sin by allowing what has occurred to you on the cross to control you, you're free from sin and you're living. But when you're caving into self, you're free from the ability to be righteous. Fathers, ever wonder why you treat your children like you do? Well, you're a servant of sin in some way or the other. When I hear about angry dads, I'm talking about Christian dads. When I hear about husbands that don't treat their wives right, I can always say, you are now a servant of sin. Something else other than irritation in your relationship is wrong. That's why the secret sins of technology, that's why the secret ambitions in life, that's why the hidden things that are there for men and women cause there to be an inability to love, an inability to serve, an inability to be a blessing, an inability to really make a difference. I'm telling you, even if you're just out of the will of God, even if your life isn't that bad, my friend, you're free from righteousness. You want to be free? Well, then become a slave of sin and you'll be free from righteousness, but you're going to be a slave of sin. You can never be totally free. It's either sin or righteousness. It's either God or this world in Satan's control. And my friend, the reason that so many believers say, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that and I just feel like I'll never be able to measure up in this. I tell you, the problem is there's something in your life that's not right. There is something that you have not yielded to the Lord. There's some aspect of not reckoning who you are in Christ, and therefore you are willfully allowing God or allowing sin to have dominance in your life. You are not capable of doing all the wonderful things that God wants you to do. And it's really tragic. And I want you to note this, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. Remember, before we were saved, we were spiritually dead, cut off from life in God. And my friends, as a believer, you have eternal life. As a believer, you have the life of God in your spirit. You have a potential for a relationship. You have the life of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. But I'm telling you, when you serve self, you are dead in reality of a relationship with the Lord at that time. A vessel was discovered a century and a half ago among the icebergs of the Arctic Ocean. The captain was frozen as he was making his last entry in the logbook. The crew were discovered, some in their hammocks, some in the cabin, all frozen. The last date on the logbook showed that it was that for 13 years, the vessel had been moving among the icebergs, a drifting sepulcher manned by a frozen crew. Folks, what God has as potential for us and for our churches is enormous. He's the God of this universe. He's the God of victory. Well, I'm afraid there's a lot of frozen vessels drifting around because we are not experiencing the life that Christ paid so dearly for us to have. Oh, we have eternal life. And at times God is able to work in our hearts. But when it comes to fully letting all that we have in Christ manifest itself, that isn't happening very often. And so therefore, we're free from righteousness because we are servants of sin, when in fact, we as believers now, sin doesn't have to have dominion over us, and we can be free from sin and have the fruit of righteousness. It's a tragic thing. Number two, freed to be servants of righteousness. You know, when a man is released from prison, he is not free to do anything he feels like doing, but he's free to obey the law. In the same way, when we are freed from sin by trusting in Christ, we're not given a license to sin, but rather we're given the ability and the power to do what God wants us to do. And so it all becomes a reality through yielding, this final word. It's our decision. Look back at the latter part of verse 19. I told you we'd get back to it. We have yielded ourselves before we were saved to iniquity, and we can do that after we're saved. And now we have the command, even so now, yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's our decision to take advantage of the victory. Our lives should be fully showing forth the holiness and reality of God. Romans 12:1 that we quote so often, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What would you think if you bought a house and you're all excited, you've now made all the transaction, and the previous owner says, after it's all done, here are the keys to the house. And you realize there are 5 rooms that have locks that are locked, and he hasn't given you the keys. He says, no, I'm going to keep those keys. You didn't see it, but in the whole transaction with you, I've kept ownership of those rooms. Well, if you're wise at all, you say, wait a second. This whole thing has to be disannulled. Either I get the whole thing or I'm not taking it. Well, in many ways, it's exactly the way it is with the Lord. He wants the keys to every part of our hearts. Jonathan Edwards said, resolved to follow God with all my heart. Resolved also, whether others do or not, I will. And that's why he was able to be one of the keys of the first great awakening. And in fact, it's interesting. It's saying in verse 19, the same way you yield to the flesh and self is the same way you need to yield completely now to God so that his righteousness can be seen in our lives. And we are molded then by the truth. Back up in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. Here's the key to yielding. From the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form is the idea of a mold into which molten metal is poured so it can take its destined shape. And so we're like the molten metal. And the Word of God, the doctrine which has been taught to us, the truth that speaks of who we are and who God is and how we should live. When we know the Word and allow the Spirit of God to apply it and then we live it, then we are made into that mold. Remember what Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed or molded into the world, but be instead transformed by the renewing of your mind. And folks, the Scriptures need to dominate. Do you realize how much you hear humanistic philosophy during 1 week? All the different ways that you are communicated with. How much are you into God's divine revelation and what He wants for you and what He's saying to you and showing you what it means to really live and to have life more abundantly? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, it's popular today to audit a college class. That's fun. You can go listen. There's no requirements. And there's no application of the truth. You can just sit there and get all the facts that are given to you. But the people that sweat through the tests and have to write the papers and all are the ones that are going to gain from that class. And so many Christians audit Christianity instead of allowing God to work. And so God desires us to be loyal to Him, to be loyal to our new master. And we need to, at verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Folks, to take advantage of all that we have. We need to understand who we are in Christ. What a great victory. We need to reckon it to be so, account that these things are true and live according to it, but we've got to yield ourselves completely. We cannot hold on to the things we want to do and think we're going to experience that victory over sin, because holding on to what we want to hold on to is sin. So sin cannot produce righteousness. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we've got to yield to Him. I've oftentimes quoted this quote: there came a day when George Mueller died, utterly died. No longer did his own desires, preferences, and tastes come first. He knew that from then on, Christ must be all in all. And that was the secret of the Christian life when he was asked. Folks, we need to be loyal to the Lord. Nailing our colors to the mast. That is a statement or a term that was used for a vessel that was flying its flag of its nationality, that it could not be lowered. Oftentimes some would lower when they saw an enemy ship so that the ship coming could not tell what their allegiance was to. But those that nailed the colors to the mast were those that, come what may, they were not going to be disloyal to the country that they were serving. And that's the way it needs to be. Stephen Olford, the famous statement, if Christ isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Let me just finish with this final point. We are given the fruit of righteousness. When we have inner righteousness, it will come out in obvious righteousness. We have that in the latter part of verse 22. Ye have your fruit, that which you're bearing unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. My friends, it is true, we do not just do things that are supposedly holy to try to gain some kind of approval from God. But my friends, when we are right with God, and the great victory of Christ is being lived out in our life, and we're living that freedom to righteousness, it's going to be obvious in the fruit of a life that is in accordance with the will of God. There will be purity. There will be honesty. There will be love. There will be a definite loyalty to Jesus Christ. There will be an open witness of the Word of God. And there will be a life that is dramatically different from the selfish life of this day, the fruit of holiness. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. God is constantly working in our life so that we can keep depending upon Him and understanding what He has done for us. And so the fruit of eternal life is holiness and everlasting life. Look at verse 23. We give this for helping someone understand what Christ has done. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Horrible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not just living eternally in heaven. That's all the benefits of eternal life. That's in the context here. Remember what we've had as our theme, John 10:10? I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what God wants us to have. And, you know, eagles are most at home when they're soaring in the air. Just yesterday, or maybe it was Friday on the warm day, looked out across from my porch, and there was this beautiful bald eagle flying and going around, and just, you can, you know, of the wind that was going and just soaring on the air. And I thought of this. See, they're made to soar. They're made not to be attached to this earth. They're made to soar. And Christian friend, God has made us to soar. Well, let me finish with this story. There was, back in the slave days here in America, there was a young girl that was being sold at auction one day. She was a striking young lady. And the bidding was keen, and it went higher and higher until only two men were left. One was a low, uncouth fellow who swearingly raised his bid every time to outbid another man who was a quiet, reserved man of refinement. Finally, the bidding stopped to that gentleman of refinement. He earnestly kept going, finally went high enough to be able to win. The papers were given to him, and the auctioneer presented her to her new master. Proudly, defiantly, she stood before him, hating him with every part of her being. Suddenly, a change came over her face. First, there was a look of pure amazement, closely followed by one of utter incredulity. She was incredulous. Her owner was ripping up the papers of her ownership, of his ownership, and with a smile of kindness said to the now trembling girl, "My dear, you are free. I bought you that I might free you." Too stunned for speech, the girl merely stared till finally, with a cry of happiness too deep for words, she cast herself at the man's feet and through her tears exclaimed, "Oh, master, I'll love you and serve you for life." What the papers of ownership could not do, the man's kindness had won completely. And my friends, Jesus wants to be our master so he can free us. He paid on the price on the cross so that we could have freedom from sin forever, as far as judicially. We can live with him, but he wants us to be free from sin now. I want to urge you, ask God to get rid of the twisted thinking. Freedom is not doing what your flesh wants to do. Freedom is to have victory over that flesh so that sin does not have dominion and you can live out for the glory of God the full purpose for why you were created. He has purchased you. He has paid the price. He has done all that is needed for you to be freed from hell forever, to have everlasting life, and to be free now from sin. Friends, it's a tragedy when we live for self as believers. May God enable us to show forth the freedom of righteousness. Let's bow for prayer.